Now we're going to read from Leviticus chapter 4. Book of Leviticus and chapter 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the loins or the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock and all his flesh with his head and his legs and its inwards and its dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. And if the congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and they have sinned against it, is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. Now look at verse 20. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be, and it shall be forgiven them, or they shall be forgiven. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. When a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he has sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring for his oblation a goat for his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Verse 26, and he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, which he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or of his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. And verse 32, he can bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish. And again, we should note verse 31, and then again, verse number 35, where again, the principle and the power of forgiveness is ministered. Now chapter 5, and if a soul sin, and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty, and so on. And for this, we find he could bring the simple offering as seen in verse 7. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he has committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. Verse 10, and he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin, which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But, and this is a very important bit, but if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sins shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Verse 13, and the priest shall make atonement for him as touching his sin, that he has sinned in any one of those things, and it shall be forgiven him. And the remnant shall be the priest's as the meal offering. Now the Lord will surely bless to us this reading of his precious word. Now, we're making considerable progress by the help of God, and tonight we look at the great subject of the sin offering as presented in the readings we have had of chapter 4. I have been urged to make mention of the key words each night because some maybe have let them slip. But in order to emphasize and enable you to retain something of the chapters that present this great subject, we've been pointing out each night, fellow saints, that there are key words embedded in the scripture and in the chapter relative to each respective offering. We noticed in chapter 1 the key word is fire. And by that it's a good way to remember the details of the burnt offering. And then in chapter 2, we looked at the meal offering and we find a key word or a key expression is flour, fine flour. Notice how many times these words occur in the respective chapters. Then in chapter 3, last night, we were looking at the peace offerings. And the key word in that great chapter is very clearly the word fat. Now, these are simple words and these are words that occur frequently in the chapters themselves. So therefore they can be readily recognized. Now tonight the key word, of course, in chapter 4 and in chapter 5 is the word forgiven. For surely this is the great purpose. This is the great plan of God relative to the sacrifice of Christ, that men and women and boys and girls might be forgiven. So each person, apart from one that comes with his offering, is registered as being forgiven. Now those are key words, and they're very precious in my mind, and I trust they will be effective in holding together the material of these great chapters. Now we're looking, of course, at the sin offering tonight Here is our Lord Jesus Christ set forth as to his death as being the basis, the very condition and nature of divine forgiveness, the ground upon which God will alone forgive sin. We're thankful for this, aren't we? This is one of the great joys of Christian experience, is to know that our sins are all forgiven and we stand forgiven in his presence through the work of his Son at Calvary. Now, we have to work very much tonight again, and tomorrow night we'll be looking at the trespass offering. And as you know, when we touch these two great aspects of the death of Christ, we have the first mention of sin in the book. There was no mention in chapter 1, chapter 2, or chapter 3. But when we touch chapter 4, the word sin occurs frequently and sufficiently to impress itself upon us. And so we need to understand just now what is the difference, if there be any, existing between the sin offering aspect and the trespass offering aspect of the Savior's death. And I think it's good for us to enter into it in this way. When we read these portions, for the greater part, you will notice that it is the person is emphasized. You read with us, didn't you, tonight, if a priest sinned, if the whole congregation sinned, if a ruler sinned, if one of the common or the people of the land sinned. Now, notice that in each of those, the person is emphasized. The person. Not so much what he did, but the person who did it. Now that's important to recognize at the very commencement of this meeting. When we come to the trespass offering, we will be looking at what the man did. What he did. Now I feel that that's very useful just to give a distinction, or a difference if you will, between the two aspects. There is that in the death of Christ which deals with me as an individual. And then there's that aspect of the death of Christ which deals with what I did, the sins that I committed. And you know how important that is. So I would suggest the sin offering is presenting the work of Christ as atoning and dealing with the person who sinned. Whereas the trespass offering is dealing with the sins that that person committed. Now, I feel that that's a simple way of distinguishing, if you like, between these two aspects. We'll have more to say of this as we proceed, of course, and we understand the need to be clear in our understanding. Now, let us bring that to our New Testament. That observation is not worth much if it's not supported by the Word of God authoritatively. Now you listen to these words. In Galatians chapter 1, we read the apostle saying, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now get these words. Who gave himself for our sins? Now I'm suggesting to you that that verse is giving us the trespass offering aspect of the Savior's death. Who gave himself for our sins. Now when you come to chapter 2, you know these words very well. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, But Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, that's the sin offering aspect. In chapter 1 of Galatians, it's what I've done. But in chapter 2 of Galatians, it's who did it? It's me. Me. And let us learn tonight, dear saints of God, that the death of Christ not only puts my sins away. Oh, we're thankful of that. But I wonder, have we learned that the death of Christ puts me away? Maybe we don't like that bit so much. Maybe we haven't even learned it. I don't know. But certainly that's what the apostle is teaching in Galatians 2. God has removed the capital I by crucifying it with Christ. And that blessed one has given himself for me. For me. And that's just exactly what I see in this great chapter, where the persons are emphasized in the sin offering. Now, I want you to be able to go through your New Testament. And I want you to be able to see other portions that emphasize this. Titus chapter 2. Who gave himself for us? You know those words. And then Christ died for our sins. Right? You see how the Spirit of God is giving emphasis upon what is presented in these great chapters before us. So now, we trust that will help. Now, as we have done each night, we must keep to what is before us in the chapter. And as we do so, the first issue before us is this, that there are 7 different presentations in respect of the sin offering. And if we have time, we're going to try and minister just very briefly on each of these and gather the material for our souls. The first thing that we want to notice is this, that the anointed priest, the priest, whoever he may be, could sin. And if he sins, then he has to bring, according to the mind of God, he has to bring a bullock. A bullock. Now, we have noticed the significance of this bullock right from the first night, didn't we? We had that bullock for the burnt offering in chapter 1. We had it last night in relation to the peace offering in chapter 3. And here it is again with the most responsible person in Israel having sinned, having contravened some principle, some pronouncement of God that invokes divine displeasure and judgment. What must he do? He has to bring the bullock, which we have seen is one of those great concepts or pictures of the death of Christ in these chapters. And so he brings the bullock, and we follow through because the procedure is just exactly the same. He comes to the same place, the door of the tabernacle. He kills it before the Lord at that point. Its blood is taken, and he lays his hand upon the head of the animal. We must mention all these issues. Remember, we outlined in detail in chapter 1. Each action is a procedure and must be acknowledged. And so he puts his hand upon the head of the animal, identifying himself with what's going to take his place in death to make atonement and to give him forgiveness. How we know much of this in the gospel. If only we could get sinners to come to Christ and personally believe that he died for them, that his precious blood was shed that their sins might be all forgiven. And that personal trust in him is equivalent to the personal identification of the priest as he puts his hand upon the head of the animal. We understand that, but it's very precious and it needs to be reiterated. The next thing that I want you to see is this, that the blood, now notice this very carefully please, and we're looking at verse number 6. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, that is the functioning priest, and sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Lord. Now that's the person. Before the Lord. This work, this death, this blood that symbolizes the life given is first of all to be sprinkled before the Lord 7 times. Now that's the person. Then I want you to notice before the veil of the sanctuary. Now, you know what that is, don't you? That's in that holiest. And then the next is the holiest of all. And there's that veil in between. And before this veil, before the veil, the blood is to be sprinkled. I'm going to call that the place. The next thing I want you to notice very simply is this. And the priest shall put of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. Notice that again. Here is the privilege. The privilege. That altar that is right before the veil of the sanctuary is the altar of incense. And this also must be touched by the blood of the sin offering. What's next? And he shall pour all the blood, that is what remains, at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. So he has carried the blood again outside and he has poured it at the altar of burnt offering. That's provision. Now, I want to get the practical nature of this because this is one of the great values of looking at these chapters in this way. You'll notice that the priest is privileged to function at the altar of burnt offering. We've noticed that already. That burnt offering that would be brought in chapter 1 would be handed to the priest and he would function at the altar for God on behalf of the worshiper or the person who brought it. And then there would be a moment when he would be privileged to enter into the sanctuary. And among the many things that he would have the privilege to perform, one of the most important would be to burn incense morning and evening as he trimmed the lamps of testimony. Now this blood must be sprinkled upon that very place, that very altar at which he serves. Then it's sprinkled before the very veil, before the Lord. Now what does it mean, brethren? You see, what it means is this. That because of what this man has done, every spot, every particle of his priestly function has been affected by a sin. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? How do we treat sin in our lives, beloved? something general, something possible? Or do we treat it as this chapter is indicating? Every facet of our priestly privilege is affected by our sin. Has to be atoned for. You know, I wonder how we come in through these doors into the presence of God. We are so used to it, aren't we? And you know, and I needn't tell you, that many a time a person has come in with sin upon them. God has had to reveal it, and the assembly has had to judge it. We are so careless. We are so indifferent to the implications of what we commit and what we do. But here is this man, if a priest sin, he's responsible to God. Why? Because God has granted to him the highest of privileges. To function at that mighty altar for God. To be privileged to enter into the holiest, the holy place. To function at those vessels. Understand and represent the people before God in burning the incense morning and evening. That's prayer, isn't it? That's intercession. That's a priestly grace and a priestly privilege. It's all affected. All affected. Isn't this the ground upon which we can enter into the very presence of God tonight because of what He has accomplished? Brings us to the cross and we see the fullness of that mighty work at that altar of burnt offering. That has met the pleasure of God and has given us an acceptance in the beloved. And then we can come right into His presence, can't we? And we can bow in His presence and we can offer intercession and prayers and supplication and giving of thanks. Oh, brethren, do we remember that if a priest sin, those high privileges are affected until atonement has been made. Now let us get the practical significance of that. How do we treat sin in our lives, beloved? Do we get down before God and make sure there is a proper adjustment in light of the privilege that God has conferred upon us? Now, young Christian, you make a habit of this. Allow your soul to become as sensitive to sin as it can possibly be made. And remember, you can be as holy as you want to be. And you're just as holy as you want to be. And your sensitivity in divine things is what you determine. What you determine. Now we have a problem. One of the biggest problems in this whole book, I'm looking in vain for this man to be forgiven. It doesn't say he shall be forgiven. Hope you noticed that, brethren. When we got the word forgiven, we got it after the whole congregation of Israel's sin. It shall be forgiven them. That's the first time it is mentioned, verse 21. But when we come to the end of verse 12, there's no mention of forgiveness for the priest. I could put a note in that box there on that one and ask you to answer that. And I'm going to do that right now. Not put a note in the box, but ask you the answer. How is it the priest is not forgiven? Doesn't that highlight his responsibility? Doesn't that highlight the governmental dealings of God with a man who knows priestly peculiar nearness to God? And is that where we are tonight? Are we sitting in this meeting with governmental judgment upon us because of our sin? I'm sure that this man was forgiven, but it doesn't say he is. Doesn't say he is. The great word of the sin offering is not here. When it comes to the most responsible man in his, that shivers, that causes me to shiver. That is, the more I advance, the more you increase in the knowledge of God, the more responsible you and I become. And that brings us into a position before God, I tell you, that makes you tremble. And after all, there's a man called Eli in your book. And he was the high priest. And when you open the book of Chronicles, he's not mentioned. Not mentioned. Not mentioned. The priestly book, written by Ezra, I firmly believe, doesn't mention. You got it? Now we move. The next issue is the whole congregation sin. Now you know the seriousness of that, don't you? I think you know 1 Samuel 2. I think you know Numbers 12. I'm sure you know Joshua 7. I'm sure, beloved, you know 1 Corinthians 5. For not only did the one man sin, but the whole assembly sinned, and not judging it. Not judging it. And the complication that arises through the whole congregation being involved in sin is a tremendously solemn issue. I have given you on the notes some historical points. I've just mentioned them. You go back to those chapters and think of the tremendous effect of sin in the company. Now, when we look at that, we find that they have to do exactly the same as the priest. Exactly the same. They have to take a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders have to lay their hand upon the head of the bullock before the Lord. And the bullock shall be killed. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest, verse 17, shall dip his finger in the sum of the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord, before the veil, and put the blood upon the horns of the altar and the rest at the altar of burnt offering. Exactly the same as the priest. Well, that's a tremendous issue. Tremendous issue. In other words, beloved, I see that God is teaching me this. That there is a sense in which the whole of the assembly is seen in priesthood. Equivalent. Equivalent. In order to have this sin judged, in order to have it removed, in order to experience forgiveness, what the priest had to do, the whole congregation has to do. Again, those positions represent that, don't they? The burnt offering for the whole of the congregation. The priest going in to burn incense before the Lord for the whole of the nation. And that man standing before the veil that signifies what's beyond it, the presence of God in amongst his people. And the blood sprinkled before the Lord 7 times. Oh, these are tremendous issues, brethren. Think of the practical implication. Think of the tremendous effect of the work of Christ for this company of people as an assembly of God's people. Think of it. And think of the immeasurable responsibilities we have because we have been brought into the spiritual and eternal good of this. Now when it comes to the practical, see what's involved. Again, brethren, as an assembly, how do you treat sin? is the effect on those that are the elders of the congregation? Is that what is here? The elders of the congregation. Think of their identification with the sin offering. Think of it. Think of what that means. Assuming the full guilt of the congregation by these representative men. And that comparable. Again, let me emphasize, I hope I'm making it clear to you. Again, that comparable to the priest with all his responsibility. We're that, and we're this at exactly the same time. So what I'm going to call is this. There's conscious acknowledgement, public, at the door of the tabernacle. Now sometimes, and it's a very serious thing, for the assembly to be called to judge sin. Isn't it? Conscious acknowledgement. Then I'm going to call conspicuous application. For both of these, before the Lord, before the veil, upon the altar of incense, and upon the altar of burnt offering. Notice those conspicuous applications. Then what I'm going to call confident abundance. God is going to take, and this is tremendous to me, and you never hear much of this, because somehow we have got the idea that the sin offering was a kind of abhorrent to God. And he turned his face away from his son. And we know he did that. And there are people that would make it out that God got nothing from the sin offering. But you haven't read it right if that's what you feel. Before the body of this beast is burned outside the camp, God says, now before you take it away, I want you to remember, the fat is mine. And you treat this bullock, in both cases, as you treat the peace offering. I want the fat. I want the fat on the kidneys. I want the fat on the flanks. I want the fat of the caul above the liver. And we looked at those great issues last night, didn't we? And God says, I want you to treat this as you treated the peace offering and put that on the altar. For my pleasure. And brethren, it's inconceivable, but thank God it's real, that even when that blessed one bore our sins on his own body on the tree and suffered the tremendous judgment of God upon him, there's the other side. He filled the heart of God with divine pleasure. Even in doing. Confident abundance. Oh, the abundance of that animal. Put in the altar for God. Next, what's next? Consequent abandonment. Its skin, with its head, and its legs, and its inwards, and its dung, even the whole bullock. Shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place? Where the ashes were poured out, and burn him on the altar, on the wood with fire. Now, always remember, watch your words. Watch your words. The word burn in that verse number 12 is a different word to the word that is used, the burnt offering, or burning the fat upon the altar. Now watch that. Different word. Different word. I know it's the same in English, but you have means, brethren, where you can check the use of these words in your Bible. And just don't treat them as the same. And get to know the distinction in them. And this word, of course, is a different word. This is the word that is used by God in relation to the Lamb of the Passover. Let nothing of it remain to the morning, but burn it with fire. Burn it with fire. Burn to ashes by the fire. The word for burnt offering, you see, is to lift up to the presence of God with fire. But there's a different word. And this is where we're now touching the tremendous solace of the sin offering. That blessed one suffered without the guilt, without the count. Like as this body of the beast was taken out and was burned outside the camp. Now, that's an expression. I'm not going to tell you how many times it occurs in this book and in the Bible, but it is an expression you should be acquainted with as to the many times it occurs in your Bible without the camp. And you think of what that means. And this brings us to mention now, what is the psalm of the sin offering? Psalm 22, brethren. Psalm 40, the burnt offering. Psalm 16, the meal offering. Psalm 65, the peace offering. But all the sin offering aspect is Psalm 22. Psalm 22. The first half of that psalm, he's outside the camp. Outside the camp. And the second half of that psalm, he's inside the veil. You know that. But right now, this is the point with which we're all very familiar when it comes to the sin offering. Burned without the camp. Now, when it comes to the ruler, in the next paragraph, verse 22 to verse 26, the ruler significantly is advised to bring a goat. I think that's tremendous. A goat. Now, already my brethren who have been with us from the first evening, and the sisters too, will have acquired an understanding of the goat as we have tried to present it. We have said that the goat represents the Lord Jesus in the stateliness of his walk. That one that is able to climb those precipitous heights without falling. We have noticed that in Luke's Gospel. We have seen it clearly, the Gospel of the feet. And that's what we've identified very simply in the ministry. Now, here is our ruler. And if a ruler sins, he has to bring a goat. I'm sure you get the point. After all, here is a man again of moral responsibility amongst the people of God. And I'm sure that God expects him to be exemplary. And if he has failed in any of those things which the Lord has spoken, then he is conscious of a sin. And in order to have it remedied, he brings a goat. And he's presenting to God that aspect of his son, in which we have looked at already, and again I repeat it, whose feet never faltered, whose path was never contrary to the will of God, who never brought any dishonor upon the honor that God conferred upon him as his son. Brethren, you take the responsibility of rule, leadership amongst the people of God. What a responsibility. Now, says God, If the ruler sinned, he has to function in recovery with his goat. Now, you'll take time to notice that the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and so on. There's no veil. There's no altar of incense. There is simply the altar in the court. You see, those were not really the responsible elements of the ruler, were they? That belonged to the priest, as we have seen. So the ruler is not just exactly on the same ground, as it were, because his privileges are not to the same extent affected by his sin. But what is atoned for by that presentation of the person of Christ that shows the one who never moved out of step for God. The next thing is, of course, if any one of the common people, and we're just thinking of the people of the land is the expression, and now they are to bring, as you can see very clearly, they are to bring a female of the goats. A female. Now, we had the female last night in the peace offering, and here again, when the female element is introduced, it is always condition. And here's just one of the common people. And what is emphasized in relation to the common person is condition. After all, brethren, when we put all these together, we're involved in each one of them. And here is God coming down now to our condition before him. Condition. I pointed out last night that the male is positional, but the female is conditional. The male is standing, but the female is staying. And God would have us be occupied tonight just as individuals. Just as individuals. Relative to our condition before him. And thank God. Thank God for the provision in the Savior's death. Not only to bring my position correct before God, but to bring my condition correct before him. Now what is that? That's the great ministry of 1 John, isn't it? Where communion, is emphasized. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Last night we had 2 Corinthians in the peace offering. Tonight we have 1 John in this aspect of the offering. Condition. Communion with God. Then God moves to the social. God goes to the material. And he mentions now a person who may not be able to bring this. And we have seen the goat and the lamb. He can bring two turtle doves. Two pigeons. Now that's very precious. We know the significance of them already. We have turned upon them. We have answered to the turtle dove in chapter 1. And we have remembered, haven't we, the singleness of Christ. And the pigeon, the strangerhood of Christ. And it may be, saint of God, that this person cannot afford to bring the more expensive, shall we say, of animals, but mind you, there's some very precious concept here, hasn't it? And here is the sin offering seen in what was the material for the burnt offering as well. All of these were, except the female. But here the turtle dove and the pigeon, the stateliness of Christ, the strangerhood of Christ, as we have had it on the Monday evening in the ministry. Now it comes down to something even most strange. And that is this. It says in the verse in chapter 5, verse 11, but if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sins shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. This is a very, very limited appreciation. But it is something that God will accept. Now, I'm perfectly sure that you understand what this means. We have an example of this. We have an example of this in chapter 5 of Numbers. And what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to interpret this paragraph in light of that example. And I trust the Lord will help us to see the implication. In Numbers chapter 5, it is a woman has been proved to be unfaithful in relation to her husband. And she's brought to the priest and she's found guilty, she has to bring this offering. This offering is stripped of all the beauty and all the glory we saw in chapter 2. It says here, there is to be no oil, no frankincense upon it, for it's a sin offering. And that's what that woman brought. That's what she had to bring. Now, what does it mean? Brethren, where am I tonight in my fidelity to Christ? Where am I? We have been married to one husband. And what is it that is affecting our worship more than anything else? It's our disloyalty to Christ. And when such a condition prevails, you're obliged to bring one of the most limited aspects of the death of Christ in type in your Bible. How could it be otherwise? How could it be otherwise? And how could God expect anything else? Just a handful of blood. Nothing else. Now, you know well that the next chapter is number 6. And in number 6, that man who has proved his fidelity to God, having kept the vow he took, brings every offering in the fullest capacity. The gamut of the offerings is there. Burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, drink offering. And you say there's no trespasser. No, because he didn't take from God. There's a difference. There's a difference. The soul that knows fidelity to God is unlimited in appreciation. But the soul that knows disloyalty is downgraded. God doesn't want the big thing. He won't take it from you. You're just there and no more. Very solemn. Very searching. Now we have just 5 minutes. I didn't read to you because we're going to deal with this again on Lord's Day afternoon. I didn't read the law of the sin offering, but I think you know very well there is something demanded, and you'll find it in chapter 6, and you'll find it in chapter 6 and verse 24 to 30. Read it tonight when you go home for Lord's Day. What was that? It had to be eaten. Now God makes very clear directions on this. We'll look at them in detail another evening. You want anything of this? What happens when a person sins in Blue River? I know what happens when a person sins in Belfast. You get it in the telephone any time of the day. Did you hear about so-and-so? Isn't that right? The great Albert Leckie, who wasn't in any way advancing television, he said that the most serious thing to hit a Christian home wasn't television so much as a telephone. As we can tell the world what happened, Blue River, in a moment's time. God says, you have to eat the sin offering. Priests are to eat it. They have to bring into their being the reminder of sin committed. First time we get it is in Leviticus 10. Moses comes to Abraham, to Aaron. He says, you didn't eat the sin offering. Aaron says, that's right. I tell you, my Lord, he said, if I had eaten that sin offering, might have given the concept that I agreed with what my sons did. Moses says, you speak well. I want you to go through your Bible now and listen to men of God on their knees, prostrate before God, following the figure, eating the sin offering. Jeremiah 14, put it down. Daniel 9. Ezra 9. Nehemiah 9. Powerful chapters. Men of God pouring out, not Mr. So-and-so sinned, but I have sinned. I know he mentioned others, but these men included themselves. And Paul says, if you had mourned, this man would have been removed. but you gloried in it. I've already done. I've already acted. Heaven has already acted, but you haven't. Now, is that where we are tonight? The implication of this great chapter in each case was, no matter when, the priest had to sit down and eat, that they may be reminded of the implication of sin in the lives of others. And I feel, brethren, if we had more of this penitence, I feel if we had more of this humiliation, we'd have more restoration. Because often the person who sins knows that everybody knows what he has done.